Good morning. My name is Andrew, and I am a stranger in here, and I know that's a little awkward on your Saturday, Sunday weekend for graduates and for confirmands and all the things that happen this time of year, so thank you for letting me walk in. I know your congregation, even though you don't know me. Matthew Means is one of my doctoral advisee students at Louisville. Praying for his family, but also your congregation is known within the presbytery. I happened to be here speaking for a commencement at another school yesterday, called up a friend at the presbytery and said, is there a place maybe I should go worship? And she said, oh my gosh, we'll put you in touch. So if it goes well, fantastic. I hope to hear from all of you, and half of you should enroll at Louisville Seminary. If it doesn't go well, I'm not your pastor. Talk to Greg on Monday. He said yes. I say this, high school graduates in particular and confirmands. It's an interesting scripture passage that Greg passed along to me for today, but it's one about a lot of different stories that people show up in, and the best way I can kind of explain that as an intro, we are all a character in someone else's story. I know we talk about the kind of main character energy that we have for our own story, but there is something to be said about us walking into a room where people have already been having conversations, people are already experiencing something, and we've been having our own moments, but when they coincide, will they actually interact, and what does it mean to be there? I fully recognize today that some of you are celebrating. That's awesome. Probably someone else had a bad day. Someone else might be recognizing an anniversary, or someone else might be remembering a loved one who's no longer with them. We bring to worship each and every Sunday tears and laughter, people who are tired who don't want to be there, people who cannot wait to show up, people who are singing, and others who are just figuring out what they're supposed to say. That's the gospel reading today with a ton going on. I am from Michigan. I grew up in the Presbytery of Detroit. This is like coming home for me, and yet when I go back to some of the same places I've been before, it's all different people. And that is our life. And well done reading that to all those graduates. And also high school graduates, no one remembers the sermon anyway, but remember there was a guy who was smiling from Louisville who's cheering you on. I don't remember the sermons from when I graduated high school. I don't. But I do remember people who were older than me saying, oh, this is important. One day this thing will happen. And there are plenty of those cats in the cradle moment when we look back and think, did I listen enough? Did I do enough? Was I loving? Was I forgiving? I'm glad y'all are here today, and thanks for letting me be a part of this moment and be in your story. Gospel reading today is from Matthew chapter 9. It's a selection of pieces. This is a lot, and this is one of the few passages that shows up in not just all three gospel readings, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but it also is alluded to in pieces of John. So it's kind of an important healing story that we have here. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at his tax collector's booth. Follow me, be my disciple, Jesus said to him. So Matthew got up and followed him. Later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. But when the Pharisees saw this, they asked him, why does your teacher eat with such scum? When Jesus heard this, he said, healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. Then he added, now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. For I've come to call not those who think they're righteous, but those who know they are sinners. As Jesus was saying this, the leader of the synagogue came and knelt before him. My daughter just died. He said, but you can bring her back to life again if you just come and lay your hand on her. So Jesus and his disciples got up and went with him. Just then, a woman who had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding came up behind him, and she touched just the fringe of his robe, for she thought, if I can just touch his robe, I'll be healed. Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be encouraged. Your faith has made you well. And the woman was healed at that moment. When Jesus arrived at the official's home, he saw a noisy crowd, and he heard the funeral music. Get out, he told him. The girl isn't dead. She's only sleeping. But the crowd laughed at him. After the crowd was put aside, however, Jesus went in, took the girl by the hand, and she stood up. The report of the miracle swept throughout the entire countryside. Let us pray. Gracious and almighty God, we are thankful to be together. And whatever that means, for the people around us that we know, for the strangers we have just met, and for those we will experience in community when we leave this place, let us be reminded that you are present in all of these lives in so many ways. Help us marvel then at this great story you are writing. Through your Holy Spirit we pray. Amen. So I am from Louisville, and I was mentioning, Greg, I preach somewhere between 30 and 40 Sundays at different churches all around the country. So coming back to Michigan is a good thing for me. I don't normally get to go back to my home and see my people. So last night, I was able to sleep at my parents' house in Brighton. My daughter is with me, who's home from college that she attends overseas. So she's not back in the States very much either. All of us got to be together. It's a wonderful thing, although my son and wife are back in Louisville, and they send their greetings along with all of the other folks from Louisville Seminary. It's one of your seminaries in the Presbyterian Church, whether you know it or not, you support them. Thank you. And the idea that we are all a part of this thing together is interesting, but also complicated. Yeah. For me, I was ordained in Michigan, and my journey started 25-ish, 26 years ago when I was brought to the Committee on Preparation for Ministry. In the Presbyterian Church, we have this whole system of how you think about whether or not you're called to go to ministry, and then you learn about it a little bit more, and then you get the preparation, but there's a group that's with you that's supposed to support you. Elders and pastors and professors from all over the presbytery who tell you, we're here for you, we'll make sure it goes well. And for graduates, it's kind of like having your own little like mentoring group that's there to make sure college is going well, seminary is going well, and they support you. But for all of that good stuff, it is still a terrifying experience for a new person like me to stand up and say, I think I'm supposed to go into ministry, can you help me with this? And they say, don't worry about it, we will be there with you. And I was invited to go to a room with a horseshoe shape of tables and all of these very well-meaning but terrifying-looking ministers, professors, and elders around the horseshoe. And they have a chair in the center that you're supposed to sit in. It's not exactly like a hug. It feels very much like you were being brought into the Inquisition and you have to answer for all of these things. And I prepped for it with my professors back at Alma College where I was attending. They said, here's the things you need to know, and they drilled me. They said, answer this way, and this pastor over here is going to ask you about that thing. Don't go down that trail. Go answer this over here, and let that pastor fight with the other pastor from this church, and you just need to sit there and be quiet. Don't let them know too much. Just be yourself, but also don't be yourself. Just be quiet and stay right there. And so I am shaking and sweating, and I'm wearing a very ill-fitting suit. I did not own a suit, so I'm wearing my dad's suit. My dad is 5 inches shorter than me, and about 70 pounds more than me at the time. It looks great, and I walk into this room, and I'm nervous, and I sit down. I'm all of, let's say, 21 years old at this point, and they're about to do the first question. The door closes, and of course, it's uncomfortable, but I'm thinking, God is with me. And before I can even get a question, two women at the corner of the tables in the horseshoe shape of the Inquisition go down underneath the table and scream. Then I see a guy on this side do the same thing and gets up from his chair and goes back against the wall. Now, there's probably 12 of us in the room, and there's a bat that's flying around the room all of a sudden. And so I take off my ill-fitting jacket and do the only thing I can think. I stand up, go towards where the bat is against the wall, grab the bat in my jacket, look at everyone who's still underneath the table, and I leave the room. I go outside, and I let the bat free. And I come back inside and sit down in my chair, and I think, I have passed. There's nothing they can ask me. And I kid you not, no one says thank you, no one notices. They said, Mr. Palmerville, what do you think about the Holy Spirit's presence in your life right now? Oh, Holy Spirit? No. I don't know where God is in this moment. I just think there's no way I could have been prepared, worried about this particular moment that actually happened. This is not what I thought was going to happen. Now, ministry for me for the last 25 years has been catching bats everywhere I go. And high school students, you graduated and you learned some classes, and some of you are going to college. That's amazing. You're going to learn all kinds of things. But in reality, you got to be prepared to catch bats. And there's no class on catching bats. And there's no one who says, this is the thing that you're going to need. Instead, I encourage you, soak up all that you have in the people around you and be ready for whatever that thing is. For me, theological education, what we do with our students down there in Louisville and the other seminaries around the country, yes, it's teaching them Greek and Hebrew and systematic theology. I'm a professor in pastoral theology. Really means I'm there to teach them how to cry and teach them how to laugh. But I cannot predict what those moments are going to look like. And all of them are there for a reason. And they all have their story, their call, their thing. Your church was founded 53 years ago for a particular reason by particular people because something was going on. It's probably not the same reason right now, I would guess. It's probably changed a little bit and things have adjusted around the community. Things look a little bit different than they did 53 years ago. But you're here right now, and that story that started a long time ago is still going on, even if the chapters have changed a little bit and maybe the characters have adjusted. In the Association of Theological Schools, what we're part of in Louisville, there's 280 seminaries in North America. That's a lot. There's some that are very different from others, but really the one reason we all point to, we just had a study a couple years ago that said the number one reason someone goes into theological education to be a minister, a community organizer, a Christian educator, or whatever, is because someone tapped them on the shoulder and said, "Have you thought about doing this?" This congregation has been tapping people on the shoulder for a long time. Not just for seminaries, but I mean for your young people going off and saying, "I see this in you. Have you thought about that?" That is something beautiful that I would encourage you to keep doing with your confirmands who are up there. Look at them and see those gifts and imagine what comes next. For your high school students who leave and come back and say, "Gosh, I've heard your stories. Have you thought about doing this? This might help the community. This might be a better way for you to serve your neighbors. This might be a thing that we're missing." And in that, we see the stories continue. Jesus is interrupted over and over again in this chapter of Matthew. He has people who he calls as disciples. He has some who are inviting him over for a dinner party. He has people at the dinner party who are kind of jerks. Then he's going on the road, and he's healing someone accidentally, it almost seems like, and he's going to someone else's house that he really didn't plan on going to raise them from the dead. It is a busy couple of days. As someone who is overly scheduled, I think of how those interruptions would be interpreted if I was walking in and said, "This is what I was supposed to do, but these four things kept me from doing the other things." And forgive the extended metaphor, but they are all bats, as far as I'm concerned, flying around Jesus' head, and he's figuring out when to catch them, when to take care of them, and when to release them. I have a rabbi friend who told me a story that comes from the Talmud and the Midrash that are attached. In the study of the Hebrew scriptures, we have stories that are not in the scripture, but they sort of fill in the blanks. This has been going on for thousands of years in Hebrew scripture tradition. It's kind of like fan fiction for the Bible. It's writing what's missing in between. And this has been a very spiritual practice for a lot of folks who practice Judaism. And there's one story in particular from the Talmud that often gets interpreted and shared, and I think it's very appropriate, especially for today. It begins with the Adam and Eve story on the sixth day. And on that sixth day, we see the rebellion of people against God in this particular story. But what we also have are Adam and Eve looking around and seeing the sun shining on the world around them, newly created, the wonder of this mystery, of the beauty they've gotten from, and they are warm, sun's shining on them, and they can see because the light from the sun is everywhere. And yet, as the day goes on, the sun starts to creep down below the horizon in the west, and it's disappearing, and it's getting cold, and they can't see anymore. And Adam and Eve are terrified because they think that their sin has caused the end of this gift. And all throughout the night, they cry and they pray to God, "Please forgive us. Return that gift that you gave to us." And after hours, the sun starts to peek up in the east. The light starts to shine again on all of creation. The warmth returns, and there is hope. And after that, Adam and Eve build a fire, and they give praise to God, saying, "Thank you for returning to us." The lesson in that that the rabbis have debated is all about our role in God's story and in God's plan. You see, the sun setting was always part of what God was going to do, and the sun rising, that gift, was always a part of what God was going to do. And yet for a lot of us, it feels like the choices we make impact so much on the world around us that maybe we're the reason people don't have the sun anymore. Maybe we're the reason people are cold. Maybe we're the reason darkness has come. And we wonder how God will ever make it better. Maybe if we pray harder, maybe if we do this thing, then God will return God's love. And yet, in the fullness of time, God returns to us. We are the very people who killed Jesus, and yet, staring at the tomb, wondering if that same Messiah will ever come back, God brings back hope and resurrection and salvation and life. And all we can do in that is give praise to God and turn around and say, "My God, thank you for your story being so much better than ours. Thank you for your hope in us being greater than our hope in ourselves." Graduates, you will make decisions that will be tough. You will fail, and that is A-okay. And you will also have a God who will love you throughout all of it and who will continue to be there with you and guide you back. Quickly, and so I went to Alma College, which I love. Great school. I did pretty well at Alma, except for my last semester. So I was supposed to write my thesis throughout the summer before I graduated, before my last semester of my senior year that I had. I graduated in December. What I did instead was had a really good adventure that summer. And I made a lot of friends. I went to Alaska. I had a blast and came back, though, and did not write what I was supposed to write. And my professor, I remember, pulling me into his office saying, "Well, I'd like to see your thesis that you worked on this summer." I said, "Oh, Professor Yavinditti, I will get that to you next week." And next week came, and I made the same excuse. "My goodness, I forgot to print it out, but I will get it to you next week." And after a few weeks of that, he said, "Andrew, you don't have anything, do you?" And I remember being in tears. "No." And they said, "Okay, I'm going to fail you." And I remember thinking, that's not the punchline, right? He said, "I'm going to fail you, and you're going to feel it. You didn't do what you were supposed to do. However, I'm still going to write you some really nice letters of recommendation. You are a fine young man who's going to go do things that God has called you to do, but this choice you made ended with this result, and there is still grace and there is still hope." My final semester transcript, the only time I ever got all A's, it's all A's and a big fat E at the very bottom. And I still remember being so proud of that E. I should have written the paper, and to seniors who are graduating, go write the papers, go to class, get to know your professors, make sure you do all the work. But I saw in that forgiveness, and there's something in that moment that has taught me, at least as I've walked now with other students, to wonder what God is doing with us when we don't fulfill exactly the call, when we don't live up to Matthew 25, when we're not as loving, not as forgiving, not as whatever that we're called to be. God will call us back. The sun is rising. It is warm and it is bright. And for all of you who are here, be the type of a church that welcomes people back who are a little bit nervous. Be the type of church that looks around and says, "I know other people are worried that it's dark, but we have hope. The light is shining. You can see that light shining through us." We're told in Scripture to shine so brightly that people can't help but give thanksgiving for you. I'm giving thanksgiving for you. You are a joyful, loving church. I have experienced hospitality this morning. I'm saying this gently, and I know it's being recorded. I go to some churches, not as hospitable sometimes. It's hard to practice the things that we say we believe, and yet you seem like you're doing it, St. Thomas community. And so God bless you. Keep doing that for your young people. Keep doing it for yourselves, and be ready because bats are flying everywhere. And may God continue to give you a mission, a hope. And if you feel called to seminary, I hope I see you in Louisville soon. Come talk to me afterwards, or wherever the people around you are tapping you on the shoulder to say, "What comes next?" Do that for one another. God bless you. Amen.